once again, you're probably thinking, okay, that was kind of random. But think about it this way. That song's by Moby. It came out in 1999. It only has two lines to the entire song. Sold 20 million copies. Just let that sink in for a minute. What if you had sold a record that had 20 million copies? Only two lines of the whole song. Why does my heart feel so bad? And then the other one is through these open doors. That's it. That's the whole song. 20 million times people wanted to hear just that. Why does my heart feel so bad? And I think the reason is because he's kind of capturing the echo of some of our hearts. You don't know any other words to say other than just that in that moment. I mean, there's sometimes you have the question why, and there really is no answer. And you're looking at all these doors you could walk through, and you don't really know which one to walk through because you don't really know why you're where you're at. And so he just simply comes over and over and over again and says, why does my heart feel so bad? Why does my heart feel so bad? You just keep wondering and wondering and wondering, asking this question over and over and over again. And what's interesting is not that would be a song that would be reflected in secular culture. What's interesting is that same sentiment is found several times in Scripture. And it's one thing to feel that way when you don't know God. It's another thing to feel that way when you do know God. And you see that reflected several times in Scripture. And one of those we're going to be looking at this morning is Psalm 42. And so while you're kind of flipping over there or digitally finding that on your phone or smart pad, whatever it is you got, your fabulous fabulet, whatever it is. Fabulet? Sorry, anyways, moving on. as you're flipping over there, I started thinking about this series, and the series is called Refresh. And you might say, well, why is it called Refresh? Well, two reasons really is kind of where the title came from. One is sometimes things in life get kind of stuck, and it's kind of like that web page or something on your computer that gets stuck, and there's that nice little refresh button on your internet, and sometimes that's the only thing you gotta do. You just gotta click that, and it refreshes the page, and all of a sudden everything's working. Like the page will get stuck loading, and it gets stuck loading, it's very frustrating, you get the little rainbow wheel kind of thing going on in your computer, but you hit the refresh button, everything comes up well, and sometimes we need to do that in life. Sometimes we just need to refresh how we're thinking about God, or how we're thinking about ourselves, how we're thinking about our situation. Sometimes the refresh that we need to do with God also is what we need to do to refresh our own spirit. And that's kind of where we're ending our series at this morning at, is on this thought of sometimes the refresh we need about God is also a refresh that we need for ourselves, because we ourselves need to be refreshed. And when you're in a place where you're starting to feel, why is it that I feel so bad? You don't really know why. There's a refresh that needs to take place. And the guy in Psalm 42 who writes about this is in a similar situation where he needs some refreshing. And some of y'all may recognize this. If you grew up in church over the past 20 years, you probably have heard a song that, you know, yanks these lyrics out of context. And I'll tell you why they're yanking them out of context here in a minute. And he says, this is Psalm 42, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. You probably know it as the deer panteth, that's a good word, isn't it? Panteth, I panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. I don't know where these longeth, panteth, all these words come. They just kind of flow out. Anybody, how many of y'all know that song? Yeah, those are all the folks who grew up in church over the past 20 years right there, and that's okay. But here's the deal. If you didn't grow up in church, you're going to have a much easier time understanding this passage, because everybody who knows that song has no idea what this passage is about, because that song misses the point. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go stand before him? And right there, you start to get the picture. See, in the song that's sung about, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs after God, it's a song about how I just want to worship God, and I just want to feel so close to God. I want to yearn for God the same way that a deer yearns for something to drink. And that's the heart cry that I have. And I just want to, and it's this worship song about, and it's leading us, we should long for God the same way that you would thirst for God. That you should want God so bad that you thirst for him. However, the situation this guy is going through here isn't talking about a great worship moment. He's saying, I long for God. The problem is, he wasn't there when I went to go look for him. I do long for God. That's not the problem. Longing for God isn't the problem here. The problem here is I can't find God. He's saying, I long for God. I hunger and thirst after God. Just tell me where I can go find him. And what he's trying to describe here for us is, and this is a situation you'll find yourself in it before too long. Now, if you're not a Christian, this is probably where you've been your entire life. You have a hunger, this thirst for God, and you can't really explain what it is, and you don't really know what the thirst is all about, and then eventually you figure out that the thirst you have is for God, and then somebody just says, where can I just find him? I just want to know God. I just want to, can you just connect me with God? And it's an amazing thing to watch somebody who's thirsted? Is that a right word? Who's thirst? It's just thirst. It's just thirst. I don't like English sometimes. Who's just thirst for God. They've had a thirst for God their entire life. And you're there that moment when they finally realize that the thirst that they have is for God, and you're able to connect him with them. And that's an amazing moment to be a part of in somebody's life. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll be surprised to find out that one day you'll have a thirst for God, and you don't know why, and you don't know how to find him again. And it's really frustrating. Because you'll want God, and you'll want to be around God. And he says here, when can I go see God? Where can I find him? And you have to understand something about deer. If a deer is panting for water, there's something wrong. In other words, deer know where their water sources are. And when they get thirsty, they just go to the water source that they're familiar with. That's why hunters know where to get them, because they always go on the familiar path, right? We know they walk down here to get their food, then they walk down here to get water, so I'm going to get myself a tree stand right now and a crossbow or a shotgun and go ahead and take one of them out on his way. I'm just saying that's hunting. But we know this about deer. They know where their water is. And if a deer is panting for water, what's happening is the deer is going to where the water is supposed to be, but there ain't no water there. So he says, like a deer is panting for water, I'm searching for God. And the metaphor here is this. I'm like the deer looking for water, and God, you're like the stream that isn't where you're supposed to be. And I feel like I go looking for you, and I feel like I go looking for you in the places where you've always been, but you're not there anymore. What's going on, God? Just tell me where I can go to find you, God, and I'll go there. You ever been there? You ever been there in that spiritually, some people call this a spiritual depression? You're searching for God, but you just can't seem to find him in all the usual places. I mean, you open up your Bible to read, but there's still no closeness or connection there, and it just isn't there for you. And last week we talked about the difference between a concept of God and a reality of God, which has sparked a lot of interesting conversations, and some of y'all have come to me with a lot of cool stuff that's going on with that. And what the psalmist is saying here is that I've lost the sense of the reality of God. I can't find him. I can't feel him. I can't sense his presence anymore. And he's not saying I don't believe in God anymore. He's not saying that I don't believe there's a God. He's just saying I don't know where he's at. I miss the personal interaction and connection. And we were talking about this last week. If you missed last week, I would recommend going back and hearing it. We talked about how the Christian faith is a very personal faith. It's not based on a moral code. It's not based on the teachings of a founder. It is not based on a belief. It's based on the person of Jesus. We don't believe in the concept of God. We believe in God who is so real that he came down to earth, lived and walked among us. That's what we celebrated Christmas. He died on the cross. That's what we celebrated Easter. And he rose again from the dead on the third day. And that is Easter morning that we celebrate. And we don't believe in just a moral code or teachings. The whole church founded, it began by people who went around and said, this is what we have seen and this is what we have heard. It was based on the eyewitness accounts of a God that is so real and so personal that he invaded our space, invaded our world, and made it impossible to deny his existence. A very real God. So don't ever let somebody convince you the Christian faith is all about belief or all about a moral code or all about a teaching or all about a philosophy. It's about the person of Jesus Christ and who he is, because once you deal with who Jesus is, you can no longer believe in God as just a concept. And this guy here, he obviously believes in the realness of God, and he's just saying, I can't find him anymore. I don't know where he's at. And so you just start to ask the question, why do you get to this place? How does somebody get to this place? Well, I'm an American just like you're an American, and we in America, which I think is spelled U-H-M-E-R-K-A, America. We in America, we feel that if something's wrong, there's someone to blame, right? If something's wrong, there's somebody to blame. Just tell me who's to blame, and then I'll make them the fault for it. And when somebody feels spiritually distant from God, there's usually only two people they blame. One of them is me, and the other one is yourself. I'm just saying, it's true. You know, the reason why I'm not growing with God, the reason why I'm not connecting with God is because, Pastor, you're not going deep enough on Sunday morning. You're not leading me the way you need to lead me. You haven't created a small group structure that I'm able to participate in, you see? You see, the small groups just don't fit on the nights that are convenient with my schedule. And so really, the blame is you, not me. I feel distant from God, and the reason why is because my church and my pastor just isn't connecting me the way it needs to. So I'm going to go find something else. Some of you, that's why you ended up here. And you realize I'm no better. But you're just stick here anyway because you like the coffee. I don't know. But others of you, you blame yourself. And you say, you know, what is wrong with me that gets me in this situation? And this always goes down the guilt road. You know, what am I not doing right? And usually sometimes I say, well, is there a sin I've committed? And this is the hard, this is one of the reasons why you can't often go to your Christian friends and say, I feel distant from God. Because what's your Christian friend going to tell you? Well, have you been praying? Have you been, you've been casting out the devil in your life? Have you been, confessing all the sin that's going on? Have you gotten yourself, in the scripture? You've gotten yourself in the word? And they just go on and on and on and on and on about all these things that you must be doing wrong. And I always say, after I help them up off the ground because I just had a knee-jerk reaction to slap them, I say, no, that's not the problem. It's not the problem. I just feel distant from God, and I don't know why. And so let's look at why. Because the psalmist, I'll just tell you on the front end, sin's not his problem. Now sin can lead you distant from God. Don't get me wrong there. That can happen. That's a legit thing. But I always say this. It's like, I'm not going to address the things that are quite obvious about spiritual depression. I mean, if you're like wrapped up in sin and you're doing stuff you know you ain't going to do, yeah, you feel distant from God. It's like, I just don't understand why my wife and I don't get along. I've been dating this other girl and she's all upset about it. And what do you need me to say to you? Seriously? I mean, it's kind of like, when you're cheating on God with other things in the world, you don't need the pastor to tell you why it is you feel distant from God. You feel distant from God because your life's jacked up. Get your life back right with God and you'll be right with God. So we're not talking about that. That's pretty obvious right there. We're talking here about what do you do when it's just like, what is it? I'm not doing anything wrong. I don't feel like I'm not like distant from God because I'm sinning. What is it? And well, let's look at the psalm and see what he says. We'll go into the rest of the psalm. This is Psalm chapter 42. He says, day and night I have only tears for food. And while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, hey, where's this God of yours? My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers and leading the great procession into the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks in the midst of the sound of a great celebration. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I think he's quoting Moby right there. He says, I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Yet now I'm deeply discouraged, but I'll remember you even from the distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. I hear the tumult ray of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours out his unfailing love upon me. And through each night I sing his songs, praying to a God who gives me life. O God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff. Where is this God of yours? So why am I so discouraged? Why am I so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. And as you read that, it's very raw and it's very real. And one thing I love about the Bible is people who don't read the Bible don't realize just how raw and how real the Bible is. I mean, a lot of the Psalms you read, and I got in trouble one day for saying this at church. The problem with the psalmist is he's like the kid at Sunday school. You just want to smack him because he's too happy about Jesus. And it's true. When you read the Psalms, that's kind of what you come across as. Like, hey, the world's falling apart, but praise God, everything's all good. And you're like, no, that ain't the way life is. Sometimes you just question, go, God, where you at, man? Where you at? And I love this psalmist here because he's like, yeah, where you at, God? I don't know where you're at. And so why is he in this situation? Well, there's a couple things here that just kind of jump out that kind of make you go, And if you were counseling this person and they were sharing this with you, there's some things that you might point out of areas where they maybe have drifted, or maybe there are some things that they could course correct on. And in one of them, if you compare verse 4 to verse 6, he's kind of looking back at a time in his life, and then he's comparing it to his present reality. And in verse 4, he says, I remember how it used to be when I walked among the crowds of the worshipers and leading the great procession in the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks in the midst of a great celebration. Then you get on to verse 6, he says, but I will remember you even from the distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, the land of Mizar. And what he's saying here, just to give you a quick geography, is the main temple, which where they would go on these spiritual pilgrimages several times a year for these big feast events, for these big celebration events. These would be events where they would come together to remember the greatness of God and the wonderful things God did. And they would just have these big celebration times. He's saying, I remember back when I used to go down there, but right now I'm kind of stuck up here in the north. And he doesn't tell us why he's up in the north. Like the temple was down here in the south, he's up here in the north in the mountains. And he doesn't tell us why he's up there. I mean, it doesn't say if he's up there by choice, if he's up there because of his work, he's up there because he got banished up there, or he doesn't really tell us why he's up there. He's just saying, listen, I'm now in a place where I'm not among the worshipers anymore. And I'm finding it really hard being so distant from the community of God to continue on the path that I once was on. And this doesn't, it shouldn't come to any shock to somebody, is that when you begin to distance yourself from the people of God, eventually you're going to feel distant from God. Because God says over and over again, listen, when you come together, I am there in your midst. Wherever two or three are gathered, I am there in their midst. When we come together as a church, we become the physical body of Christ. When you separate yourself from that day after day, week after week, eventually, yeah, you do begin to feel very distant. It's funny, every time Americans are surveyed, about 80-90% of them believe that they can do spiritual growth on their own. I mean, that's part of the reason why TV preaching is so popular. That's why podcasts are so popular. And sometimes people even ask me, hey, you ever going to go on TV? I mean, why do multi-site when you can just do it on TV, then nobody has to leave their home? And I say this, I say, you know, you may feel that you can get all that you need just from watching church on TV. But number one, you can't. And number two, other people around you need what you have to offer. And so this is something you don't realize. Just you being in this room helps people around you. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. How is just me sitting here singing songs, not even singing songs, whatever, listening to you preach, not listening to you preach? How is that helping anybody else in the room? Seriously. Why do people pay upwards of $1,000 to go to a football game versus just watching it on TV? Yeah. They got more money than they know what to do with. Experience of being there. There's just something about it. There's just something about being there around the crowd and around everybody else. There's just something about the energy of the moment. I always say, if you don't like NASCAR, that's okay. Just go to a race with me and then tell me you don't like NASCAR. I remember Rick Eschenberg, remember Pastor Rick. We happened to find ourselves at this pastor's conference in Richmond. And I'm looking at the calendar. I'm like, God, sometimes you just set my life up beautifully. We had to be there overnight. I was, you know, actually being paid to be in Richmond. And my boss comes to me and he says, here's the deal. I need you to take this speaker, which was great because it was a national speaker that I really liked. He's like, I need you to take him to the airport. And then, you know, if you can, maybe get back for the final session of the evening. But he really needs to be at the airport this time. And I looked at the boss and I said, you know, here's the deal. The airport's clear on the other side of town. And by the time I get back here, I'm going to miss everything anyway. And he's like, yeah, you don't need to come back. And I said, and by the way, the airport happens to be right next to Richmond International Speedway. And it just happens to be the night of a NASCAR race. So would you mind? And he's like, no, go on ahead, enjoy yourself. And so that night I got to take Rick, who's a northern guy, to the most southern of all southern events, NASCAR racing. And so I take him to NASCAR racing, and he's in there, and he's texting everybody he knows, like, oh, my kids aren't going to believe I'm here. Oh, I got to tell my, you know, he's like telling everybody he knows that he's actually truly a part of the South now. And it worked out really well because Brad Kozlowski, who's from Michigan, won the race. And so now he is a lifer, NASCAR race, you know, junkie. Why? Simply because he went to the race and experienced it. And it's not something you can get on TV. And there's an element of the Christian life that you just can't get on your own by yourself. You need to come around. You need to see other people. And you need to see the little crazy lady who's raising her hands and jumping up and down and moving around all kind of crazy, moving her body like she shouldn't. You go, I don't really know what's going on over there, but she obviously has something either in her pants or in the spirit. I don't know what it is, but that's pretty interesting. And then you see other people around you who are kind of like, you know, meshing with stuff. You see somebody else who's crying over something. You see somebody else who's taking notes. And all of this has a profound impact on you that you wouldn't get by yourself. And so he says, I remember back to the times where I was there and I was among the procession of the worshipers. I remember what that was like and how close I felt. Because there's something unique. There's something you experience. There's some intimacy you feel closer to God when you're here in a room among the believers that you just don't get outside. And sometimes what it is, you're just feeding off the energy of those around you. When other people are connected to God, it connects you with God. And he says, I just don't feel that anymore. And sometimes you feel this way because, you know, I hear this from guys who go out on ships. They go, they get deployed. They say, you know, the whole deployment is just kind of a difficult time for me because I'm so distant. Or other people, they say, yeah, after we moved away from Virginia Beach, I just haven't had that connection again. Or some people say, you know, I've been here in Virginia Beach for 2 years. We never found a church we could plug into, and I just feel so lost from God. And what they're saying is because I'm just not connected anymore in the way I should be. And yet, we often schedule God out of our lives. Because there's other stuff to do on a weekend, there's other stuff to do instead of a small group, and we just schedule it out. And then we wake up one day and we go, why do I feel so distant from God? It's because you kind of scheduled out the connections, places you had with God without even realizing it. I would say, you feel distant from your wife? Do you guys still date? Do you still hang out? Or do you just see each other to talk about your schedules and then move on with life? If you don't spend time, you feel distant. And you don't spend time with God, around the people of God, you'll feel distant from God. Second thing is, he feels forgotten by God. Verse 9, he says, oh God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? I don't know why he's feeling forgotten from God, but I know why I feel forgotten from God. I feel forgotten by God when God doesn't work the way I think he should work, and he doesn't act the way I think he should act, and he doesn't do the things I think he ought to do at the time he ought to do it. Yes, I felt forgotten by God at times this past year. And I was like, God, you know, I hear these stories over and over and over again about all these miracles you come through for everybody else, and I'm just sitting here saying, God, this is no small task. It was, doctor said, 99% chance she's walking out of here. Seriously, God? I mean, all you got to do is you just got to nudge that little thing right there, and it's done, and I get nothing. And so when God doesn't act the way you think he should act, you feel forgotten by God. And if you're in this situation, you're not alone. I mean, John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin, sends him a letter and says, hey, dude, I'm in jail. King wants to kill me. Are you really the one, or should I be looking for somebody else? Did I get this whole thing wrong about you being God? We feel those things sometimes. See, God, you're not acting in the way I think you should act, and I'm beginning to feel like as if you forgot about me or you don't realize what I'm going through here. And Jesus sends back the message to John, no, John, everything's right on course. Everything's right on schedule. It's all good. And John's like, come again. It's all good, and I'm in jail. It's all good, and I'm about to be beheaded. Yep, John, it's all good. Sometimes it's a big test of faith. Say, God, can I trust you even when you're not acting the way I think you should act? Now, as you look back over history, you go, it makes sense when you go, okay, it would make sense that John would have to be removed from the scene of history for Jesus to take center stage. Because this is hard for you to understand this day and age, but John was like a rock star among the people. I mean, everybody respected and feared John. Even the king respected and feared John, which is why the king wanted to behead him, but wouldn't, because he feared that the rock star status that he had among the people. Okay, that's how much of a following and movement that John the Baptist had. And it's as if God says, you know, John, you did what it is I asked you to do. You prepared the way for my son. Now I need you to exit stage right so my son can take center stage. Would you be okay with that? If God says, I'm going to take you out at age 25 so my son can take center stage. Every hope, every dream you have, I'm going to take you. I'm just going to have you exit out so that way my son can take center stage in another way. And that's where you begin to go, God, my agenda wasn't your agenda, but I'm going to have to yield to your agenda because I'm sure John the Baptist now looks back and he goes, oh, yeah, that was a good call, God. That was a good call, yeah. Get me out of the way because Jesus needed to be lifted up in that moment. There'd be no confusion. I always say there's two people who kind of took one for the team in the story of Jesus' life that we don't realize. One was John the Baptist. The other one was Joseph. Joseph gets a lot of play during the musical in the Christmas time, right? He's everywhere. You know, he's Joseph. And he's always the easiest part to play because you just stand there. Like, you're like the center character, but you don't got to say nothing. I mean, Mary, she's got a song. She usually has a solo. Joseph, that's all you do when you're Joseph, right? He's all over the Christmas. You can't have a Christmas play without Joseph. But you don't read much about Joseph after that, do you? I mean, after all, it'd be kind of hard for Jesus to stand up and say, I'm the Son of God. God's my Father. What about Joe? Joe disappears. Joe obviously dies young. Mary didn't. Joe did. Joe's his stepdaddy. Would you be okay being Jesus' stepdaddy if it meant you had to be taken out early? Yeah. Sure. Maybe God's plans for you aren't your plans for you, but one day you're going to sit down with God and you're going to go, you know, I didn't think you knew what you were doing there, God. I kind of felt forgotten, but hey, I'm good with it. It worked out pretty nice. But in that moment, like the psalmist, you're going to feel like John the Baptist and say, God, why have you forgotten me? And he goes on and he says, my tears have been my only food both day and night. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a former doctor turned preacher over in England, had a profound insight to this passage. He says, if you think about that, my only food day and night are my tears. He's pointing out the reality that this guy is going through some physical neglect. One of the reasons why we often feel depressed spiritually is because we physically neglected our body. We often think that ourselves, our spiritual life and our physical life are completely separated, but hey, we're one body, we're one person. Anybody get a little more cranky when they're tired? Anybody have a little bit harder time dealing with things when they're tired? Okay, maybe not you. How about your kids? Do you ever just look at your kids and say, you know, right now you're crying over every little thing. It's 6:30, but you're going to bed. Because as a parent, you're either just wanting peace and quiet in the house, or you recognize the fact that your kids just need some sleep, and that's what's causing the bad behavior. We recognize it in them, but we don't recognize it in ourselves. We love to say, yeah, America runs on Dunkin'. Why? Because we stay up later than we should. We then wake up, we're rushed, we grab coffee and a donut on the way, great healthy breakfast, and then we drink coffee throughout the morning, we eat from the vending machine because we don't have time to take a break for lunch, then we get home, we rush around, we throw something together, maybe out of the freezer for dinner, then we stay up really late, then we go to bed. And we wonder, why do I feel so distant from God? Could it be? This guy's saying the only thing I'm eating are my tears, so I'm not eating right, and this is day and night, I'm not sleeping very well. When you don't eat and you don't sleep, it shouldn't surprise you that you also feel very distant from God. Those two things are connected. There's a reason why when somebody wants to really push you to the brink and really test your full mental capacities, they starve you and they deprive you of sleep. Because you don't function so well at that point. I always go back to, I remember I preached about this past year, that Elijah, when he felt depressed, an angel of God comes down to him. And you think, what great revelation from God does the angel give Elijah? He says, here, take something to eat, now go to bed. You're always like, seriously? If an angel comes to me, I want him to say something more than eat something and go to sleep, right? But that's what the angel of God says when he comes to Elijah. He says, eat something, go to sleep. No spiritual insight. No, here's what God's doing in your life. He just simply says, you know, Elijah, right now, you need to get some sleep and eat something. So some of y'all need to do something more than just run on Dunkin' and coffee. You need to get some sleep. Don't watch the baseball game so late. Don't stay up and watch another episode of that rerun of that show you've been watching or you got on DVR. Just go to sleep. Go to bed at 9 o'clock. Do that five times. If you're feeling that spiritually weak, go to bed five times in a row at 9 o'clock at night. Just try it. It will do wonders for how you're feeling. What else can I do? There's something kind of that we miss oftentimes in the Psalms. And we read a psalm where the guy feels really distant from God, and we're like, well, tell me exactly what do I do? Sometimes what we miss is the obvious that's standing right in front of us. Right now, the psalmist feels distant from God, yet he's talking to God about how distant he feels from God. Do you get that? He feels distant from God, but he's talking to God about how distant he feels from God. And it's kind of like when you sit in the counseling office and you say, well, you know, she and I just don't really seem eye to eye. I feel kind of distant. What's the first thing the counselor usually says? Have you told them this? Well, no. I've talked to my friends about it at work, and I talked to my other, girlfriend that I hang out with too, and I'm coming here to tell you about it. I just want to know, why does it feel so distant? Well, have you told him about it? Well, no. I don't really know how that would go. I'm not really sure ready for that. That's kind of why I'm here talking to you. No. You don't need to talk to me. Maybe you just need to talk to them about the reason why you feel distant from them. And what you're reading in the Psalms is somebody talking to God about how they feel distant from God. And oftentimes what happens is we feel distant from God, we cut off our prayer life. And this was the hardest thing for me this past year. Is somebody said, well, how's your prayer life? I said, I want to pray. I just don't know what to say. And I was stuck there for a while. I just don't know what to say. And finally somebody said, well, tell God you don't know what to say. Because if you sit there and keep going in this pattern where you don't know what to say so you don't talk, you're never going to get closer to somebody if you don't talk. And that's the problem we have in our relational dynamics. I don't really know what to say. I don't even know where to begin. Well, you got to begin somewhere. You got to just begin by opening your mouth. You got to just begin by sitting down and talking with them. Even if you don't know what to say, at least talking to them has one step getting closer. I guarantee you this, two people can't go back together, can't come back together unless they have a conversation together. It's not going to happen in the history of mankind. I remember years and years ago, I remember sitting in marriage counseling with Melissa, and this was a long, long time ago back in Florida. And we'd gotten so frustrated at each other. I'd moved in with my grandfather for a couple nights. And the counselor looked at me and says, well, here's the thing. One thing I guarantee you, there's no way you and Melissa can work out anything unless you're in the same house. You don't build a relationship. Distance doesn't grow the heart fonder. That's just a song. You got to be with the person and talk it out. And so we got together and we talked it out. And with God, if you'd be feeling distant from him, just tell him, God, I feel distant from you. And then the psalmist goes in and he recounts the love that he has for God. As he comes back in here, right in the middle of it, he says in verse 8, he says, each day the Lord pours out his unfailing love upon me. And through each night I sing his songs and praying to God who gives me life. Another thing I do with couples therapy sometimes is I'll just, when things are just like jacked up, I'll just say, just stop for 1 second, just stop. All right, just look at each other and back and forth, list out 5 things you love about each other. Look at me like, what? Why? That's not what we're having a problem with. No. Just don't worry about your problems right now. I'm not going to address this stuff. You just look at each other, alternate. You be the man, go first. Say 5 things you love about each other. And they kind of do that for a minute, and then they go over something really surface. They're like, no. Don't say, I love the fact that you're here with me. No. I love the fact that you like pizza. No. Tell them, honestly, 5 things from the heart, 5 things you love. And it takes them a while to get started, but then they start going. And they can't repeat. They can't use the same one. They can't say, oh, I love that about you, too. That doesn't count. Got to be original. Got to be unique. And each one's got to be completely separate. And if there's any overlap, ain't going to happen. Got to be 5 unique things. And I don't care if it takes 30 minutes to do it. Every time they've ever done that, you have this sense of closeness and intimacy that's rebuilt in the relationship, regardless of what the problems are. Because the problems often focus you on what's wrong and what you don't love about the person. And if you can just go back and remind yourself about what you do love about the person, it's funny how the problems, they don't go away, but they shrink. They shrink. It's a little thing my mama used to say, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. And when you get the focus back on love, you're increasing the love and the problems shrink in the sight of love. And sometimes what happens with God is that you have these problems that you face and you feel so distant from God because of the problems you're feeling. And you just go back and say, God, here's 5 things I love about you. Here's 5 things that you've done for me in the past that I thank you for. Here's 5 things that I'm grateful for. And you just begin to list out the blessings of God in your life and the things that God has done to show his love to you over time. And it doesn't solve your problem, but it does seem to shrink your problem back down to its proper size. And the last thing you see in this passage, twice you see he says this statement, I will put my hope in God, verse 5 and also verse 11. And if you read on to the next psalm that he also writes, kind of the accentuation, you'll see it a third time. He says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart says that I will put my hope in God? He's basically saying, I need to make a decision that I'm going to put my hope in God. One of the reasons why we often get spiritually discouraged is because we put our hope for happiness in something else other than God. And it's very easy to do. We put our hope for happiness in our kids. We put our hope for happiness in a relationship. And we bounce from relationship to relationship saying, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. And so we have our hope. We don't even realize we're putting hope in the relationship to make us happy, but we really are. Played in the soccer championship game the other night. It was fun to watch the game before us get played. And these people were brutal. I was almost scared to go walk out on the field after watching the game before us. I mean, I just remember looking up. and I saw the face smushed up against the glass, like a hockey player glass, okay? You're playing like in a hockey rink, indoor, and you don't have on pads like the hockey players do. And this dude got full-on body checked right into the glass. And I remember we're sitting right in front of it. It was like front row seats at the Admirals game, face right up into the glass. And I'm like, dude, it's a rec league game. You're not playing for a six-figure contract here. It's a rec league game. And then the ref, after watching that game, he goes, let us all come together. Remember, we're playing for a T-shirt here. A T-shirt. And they looked at the person, I said, you know, obviously somebody's got their self-esteem wrapped up in whether or not they won or lost this game. Bottom line, you got to have your hope in God, not in getting a rec league Division II championship Fall League A belt under your title. Seriously. There's got to be something more to life than that. And if you're depressed after that, you got big problems. So he says, I will put my hope in God. And it's so funny. It's so easy to do that. And you see the guy at a sporting event. He's got his hope wrapped up. He's wearing his jersey to church. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean you. I meant like that just hypothetically guy. And when his team, he finds out Michael Vick ain't playing today, when his team doesn't do so well. Sorry, what? Yeah, I know. They don't even have a quarterback. And when the team doesn't do, you've seen the guy on TV, and they always show the guy, you know, isn't that like the worst shot? The other team just scores, and they show the guy, oh. Yeah, he's crushed physically. Why? His hope of self-esteem was wrapped up in a game. Now, it's comical to look at the guys who do it about sports, but we do it in our relationships. We do it with our kids. We do it with our job. We put our hope in things to make us happy other than God. We put our hope in stuff, that new thing, that new product, that new gadget. That's what's going to make me happy. And we get there, and then it's finally there, and it's a big letdown. Or maybe it's good for a little while, and then you need something else. And he says, listen, I will put my hope in God. I don't know why I'm feeling this way, but I will. I'm going to make a decision that what I will hope in for my happiness is God. So my hope for this series, that this has been a time of refreshing for you, kind of reset back and reframe back where you're at with God. I'm going to close right now in prayer. I just want you to reflect on the message you've heard this morning and ask yourself, is there anything from this that you need to take away? Let's go to God. Father, it's good to come back in and sort of hit the refresh button on where we're at with you and our relationship with you. It's very easy to drift, and it's very easy to find ourselves in a place where we just feel very, very distant from you. And we don't know why. So, Father, may we just this morning just begin to examine our life and our heart and where we're at in relationship to you. Say, God, is there something here I need to start doing? Maybe this is my first time back in church and I realize just how bad I missed it. Maybe there's somebody I need to call because perhaps they're distant from you right now. I need to encourage them and bring them back in. Maybe for someone here, just beginning a conversation with you. And saying, God, I feel distant and I don't know why. And I'm just going to keep telling you that day after day until something changes. But I'm not going to neglect my time to talk with you. Father, there's so much in your Psalms, there's so much in our heart right now. We just pour it out to you and ask that you meet us right here where we're at. And in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our praise team if they'll come back up to lead us in worship. And as they're doing it, it's really just a time for you to think about the message you've heard, the words that have been said, the word of God that's been spoken to you this morning, and reflect on where you're at with all of that. Now, of course, I said at the very beginning, for some of you, the reason why you're feeling this in God is from a sin issue, and that should be the easiest one to take care of, period. You just confess that before God and say, God, I messed up. I blew it. And just take me up on the invitation to come forward and receive communion. It's where you just act out a physical reminder that Jesus Christ loves you so much that he died on the cross to pay for your sins. We tear off a piece of bread because his body was broken for our sins. We dip it in the cup. Because he wants you to know that you've been washed in his blood. You've been made clean. He has redeemed you. And so that's what we do for communion. We're just acting out what it is that God has done for us spiritually. He's paid for our sins by dying on the cross, and he covers us with his blood. And so we tear off a piece of bread, and we dip it in the cup. And we take that, we eat that, we incorporate that into our life. We're taking Jesus Christ into us. It's all this physical reminder of what God is doing in the spiritual world. Someone invites you to come and partake in communion. Others of you right now, maybe it's not just a sin issue. Maybe there's something else that you need to deal with. And if you want somebody to pray with you, Pastor Bobby and myself are here. If you just want to come to the altar and pray, you can do that. Maybe for you right now, you just need to stay right where you're at and worship in the music and cry out in your heart to God. Whatever he's leading you to do, I just ask that you respond and come to him as he's led. Will you come?